Well, welcome back for week three of our mini message series called Messy, the Cost of Christianity. For the last couple of weeks, we really have been talking, as the video said, about loving others and how loving others is not always easy. In fact, loving others, for the most part, proves to be difficult at best at times. It's really difficult to love those, especially those that don't like us. It's hard to love those that don't treat us the way we want to be treated. It's hard to love others who don't have the same values as us, don't have the same status as us, don't have the same color, creed, or culture as us. It sometimes can be very messy. In fact, let's just be transparent this morning. Others that we don't like and those that we do like is always messy. It's hard loving others. It's hard learning how to act like, walk like, talk like, and behave like Jesus. But just because it's hard, just because it's messy, doesn't negate the fact, doesn't allow us the fact to avoid the commandment to do so. Amen? Jesus said this. I didn't say this. Jesus tells us that we are to love one another, and His Word teaches us that there are two key crucial components of our faith. That we are to love Him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then we are to love others as ourselves. That's pretty bold, don't you think? Those are not things we get to avoid. Those are things that we must employ if truly we are going to act like, walk like, and talk like, and behave like Jesus. And for the last 2 weeks, we've been discussing this messiness of loving others. Loving others. In week number one, we learned and talked about the messiness of forgiveness through the personal testimony of Samantha and Bradley Lane, and how messy that is when you love someone so much that it hurts, but you love one so much and you love them in spite of the fact that they hurt you. Loving those we love is messy. Can I get a witness to that? Last week, we kind of shifted gears a little bit away from loving others that we like, and we looked at the story of the Good Samaritan and God's command to love others that we particularly don't like or don't like us. It's this messiness of compassion. The ones that everybody else wants to pass by and move on to the other side, those are the people. We are those people. That Jesus has commanded us to love. But this morning, I want us to make another shift. I want us to shift away from the messiness of loving others to talk about the messiness of loving God. Yes, that's what I said. The messiness of loving God. If you have your Bibles or your Bible apps with you this morning, I'm going to invite you to open them to the Gospel of Mark, the New Testament Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. And this morning we're going to be focusing on verses 17 through 31. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 31. And we're going to talk about the messiness of loving God. Now, once you've found your spot, would you stand as we honor the reading of God's Word? For sake of time this morning, I'm just going to be reading aloud. We're going to be looking at all those verses, but I'm just going to be reading aloud from 17 to 22. As he was talking about Jesus, was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and began asking him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, we talked a little bit about due and inheritance last week. We'll talk about it some more this morning. And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, I've kept all these things from my youth up." And looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But at those words, or these words, his face, the rich young ruler, fell. Some of the saddest words in Scripture, and he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. If you only have one takeaway this morning, if you hear nothing else that I say this morning, hear this. you and I cannot extend the love of God, God's love to others, effectively if we have not experienced God's love personally. Let's pray. Father, it is in Jesus' name, in the power of your Holy Spirit, God, that we all stand before you this morning. And in our standing, we are honoring you and recognizing that you're God and we're not. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence. I pray even now you're preparing souls for the seed of your word to be planted, for a harvest to take place this morning. God, I pray that you would just right now put a hedge of protection around this room. God, that you would guard our hearts and our minds this morning and our thoughts, and that our ears would be open to hear straight from your throne room. God, may we be less in order that you may become more. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You and I cannot extend God's love to others effectively until we have experienced God's love personally. Every expression of our love to God. You're here this morning. In many ways, your presence is an expression of your love for God. You could have gone to a lot of different places this morning, but you chose to be here. And our expression of love to God and our expression to others, it begins and ends with a rather messy word. Surrender. Surrender. Surrender is a word that in the American vocabulary is a word that we often and wrongly often look as a word of loss, a word of losing. When in fact, I suggest to you this morning, when we surrender to God, our will and our way to His will and His way, that is the way that we become winners. That is the way that we begin to experience life in the way that God intended it. But as long as we hang on to our will and our way, and we do not surrender that to God's will and His way, we in fact will live lives that are always are messy, and we are losers. We don't like to say that about ourselves, but let's just get real. In this context this morning, I want us to kind of share this story. You've heard this story probably way back when you were in Bible school or in Sunday school or at VBS. This is the story of the rich young ruler. But I want us to take just the next few minutes and dissect this a little bit and talk about surrendering to God and the messiness that's involved. The first thing I want us to look at is what I would call an established context. In Mark chapter 10, and we look at verse number 1, if you were to go back there, you will see that this particular discussion took place in a very particular place. Have you ever noticed when you started really dissecting the Word of God that Jesus never did anything just by happenstance? Do you ever thought about that when you begin to study the Bible that there's a particular reason and a particular place that Jesus had a particular talk? Well, none more so than perhaps this passage of Scripture. And this morning I want to set the stage by sharing with you some very amazing things about and facts about the setting where Jesus is going to teach those who would listen, especially this young ruler, about surrender. So let's talk about the place. In verse number 1, it says, getting up, he's talking about Jesus, he went from there, he was in one region, perhaps in the Galilean region, the Bible talks about he had left Capernaum and he was still traveling, he got up from there, and he went there to the region of Judea, and here it says, and we might miss this, and beyond the Jordan. Beyond the Jordan. Now that's important. And he gathered around him again, and according to his custom, he once more began to teach them. Now, beyond the Jordan is a particular place. It's just east of Jericho along the... We talked about Jericho last week of being kind of over here. And just to the west and to the north of the Dead Sea, you can see the map here. Just to the west of Jericho and just north of the Dead Sea is this place called and referred to as beyond the Jordan. Now, I will have to tell you, this is current day, both an Israeli holy site and a Jordanian Israeli site. And just 2 weeks ago, I want to show you a picture, I was standing right there. Those of you who have gone to Israel, you have stood right there. This is an area of the Jordan where it is believed believed and widely believed by most scholars, the place where Joshua crossed over from Jordan into Canaan, into the promised land. With millions of followers, he walked into the promised land as he was heading towards Jerusalem. Now, the Jordan River, it's very important. Why would Jesus pick the Jordan River? Of all places, why would Jesus pick the Jordan River in this area beyond the Jordan to have this particular teaching? The River of Jordan is mentioned over 200 times in the Bible. Now, it's very windy, but when you pull it all together, it runs about 150 miles long. And the water from, as it's dirty here, but as it starts out from the melted snow from Mount Hebron and Mount Lebanon, and as it comes down, as it melts, begins to rush down out of those mountains and enters into three particular different tributaries. Any we getting there yet? There's three. You can see the correlation, the flowing of the life-giving water of God. He refers to as the living water. You see, the Jordan, he refers to this, and it is the life-giving water of that region. Can I just tell you this morning that I believe as he pointed to the life-giving water of the region, he was about to give them a spiritual teaching that pointed them to the life-giving water of eternity, Jesus Christ, the spring of our health, of our life, of our very well-being. Jesus didn't do anything by accident, and this river is referred even today as the river of life, are the river of freedom. Can I tell you that there is no life and there is no real true freedom outside Jesus Christ, but you got to drink from the well. You got to drink from the living water. This is the area, as I said before, on that side, on the left side, you'll see on that left side, that is actually you're peering into Jordan. And on that side, there's also a baptism site. And there on that side of the river is where Jordan or Joshua looked across. And as he looked across, he could see the mountains and he could see all of these things. And this was the place of peace in his heart. He said, this is where God is going to grant us life in the land of Canaan, the promised land. Jesus was about to tell this young ruler and talk to him about experiencing true life and the promise that awaited him in Jesus Christ if he could just see it. And it was there on the Jordan River where the life-giving water flowed. Here we see the Israelites crossed over. This same region, this same area beyond the Jordan is where Elijah the prophet was taken up into heaven by the fiery chariot. Think about it for a second. Jesus is going to talk about, and he's talking about inheriting eternal life, going up to heaven, if you will, and just within pointing distance is the place where there was a prime example in the Old Testament where Elijah was taken up into heaven. Now, it's setting the stage for all of this. This is also the area, you remember, where the leader Naaman woke up one day and he had leprosy. You remember the story? And he was told by the prophet, you go down to the Jordan and dip yourself, how many times? 7 times, and you'll be healed of leprosy. And he didn't want to go in there because by the time it flows, it's no longer, it goes through all that Red Sea or red clay and all of that, it starts flowing down, and it looks like that. And Naaman's like, why do I have to go down in that? Isn't there somewhere else? Friends, everybody wants to find somewhere else besides Jesus to get spiritually clean, and there is no other place but Jesus Christ. And here at this place is the place also where Jesus went, where John was baptizing, and we believe that here at this spot, X marks the spot, is where Jesus himself started his ministry and was baptized. There was no happenstance to him about to have the teaching that we're going to study this morning. That's what I want to tell you. There is a real established context here of why he shared this story. Now, we see here, he starts sharing, and oftentimes you hear preachers that kind of diss on this rich young ruler. I think it's a wrong approach to studying this passage of Scripture. I think we miss the truth if we condemn the rich young ruler. I want to suggest to you this morning that as Jesus begins to talk to this rich young ruler, he gave him an earnest congratulation. An earnest congratulation. Look what it says here in verses 18 through 21, the second part of that. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You know the commandments. Okay? Jesus is giving credence to the fact that this young man knew the commandments. He says, don't murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. And he said, teacher, I have kept all of these things from my youth up. And then here it is. This is why I believe if Jesus wasn't condemning the young ruler, why should we? Look what it says. He says Jesus was looking at him, and what does it say? Did he feel condemnation for the man? No, he felt love for him. Jesus told him, yes, you have done all those things. And what we see here is that we take a look at the person. The person, this young ruler was a good man. A lot of people sit in church every day hoping and praying and wishing that what by going to church or owning a Bible or owning three Bibles or going to a Sunday school class or going to a life group that somehow that'll be good enough, that they're good enough. They don't do wrong things. They do good things. But deep down inside, they're still missing something. They know it and God knows it. And some of us here this morning know it. You're good people, but you're empty people. Churches are filled to the brim with people who are empty soul-wise. Somehow wanting, we're trying to do the right things, but we've forgotten you cannot do to inheritance. Inheritance is done only through relationship. It can't be by anything that you do. Inheritance, you got to be part of the family. And here Jesus begins to address this. This was a man with high morals. He didn't have bad habits. There's no way he could have been a young ruler in the synagogue and have bad habits. His life was an open book. He was a good man. He was a man with good habits. He did and said the right things. That we read the scripture. Here was a man who was well-mannered. He even said, good teacher. This was not even something often that the Jews, especially those in the synagogue, would do to each other. He's being very polite to Jesus, and he's honoring Jesus. The Bible says that he ran up to him, and he knelt before him. He gave Jesus honor. How many of us, we give Jesus honor by our presence and by our actions, but we don't honor him by surrendering our hearts to him? And we see here that he was a very respected man. He didn't have a bad reputation. Churches all over America today are filled with respected and respectable people, with good people, with good moral people, with religious people. This man was a religious man. He could not have got to where he had gotten without studying the Pentateuch and the Torah. He knew the law inside and out. He knew what the Word of God says. But yet here we see a young man running up to Jesus, passionate, trying to find the answer to the question that nagged at him day in and day out. He'd done all these things and it still left him empty. And we see here that this man was a believing man. He believed that there was eternal life, or he wouldn't have asked the question. Some of you sitting here today, you believe there's eternal life, and you're looking for the answer, but you're looking by trying to do instead of be. You're looking at what you can do instead of what you can surrender. And he was very sincere. This man was a very sincere, looking for a sincere answer. The fact that you're here at church today means that you're sincere, but you're sincerely empty. Every week, I know when I stand here, I preach to people who are lost. Religious, good morals, but lost. You don't know Jesus. You know of him, but you don't know him. You believe in Jesus. The Bible even says, oh, you believe that there is one God, you're doing good. But even the demons believe that and tremble. We're not talking about giving head assent to God. We're talking about giving heart surrender to God. And here we see this place where God is trying to talk about and draw this picture for a man that he could understand and begin in this setting to talk to him about who he was, and he listened to him and he looked into his heart. This man was passionate. He wanted to know the answer, and some of you desperately want to know the answer. You come week in and week out and you go out the door and you still haven't found the answer. Jesus looked into the heart of this man and he saw a good man, but he saw an unfulfilled man, an empty man, an anxious man. I believe this morning that God is revealing to me that there are some here this morning that describes you to a T. That's who you are. You're here because you want to know the answer to that question. You've tried everything, but it still leaves you empty, and your heart is still anxious. You can't answer the question, if today were your last day, will you spend eternity with Jesus Christ? And now it starts to get really messy because you're like, my God, I'm trying to do all these things. Why is that not good enough? Well, look at verse 21, the second part. We have to consider this essential consideration. There's one thing we have to consider. You must consider this. One thing, he said, you lack. One thing you lack. Jesus looked into the heart of this man. He congratulated him, if you will, on all the good things that he'd done. But because Jesus loved him, and he looked into his heart, and he said, but you lack this one thing. And that one thing was this. That one thing you may identify with this, is he had not fully surrendered his heart and his life to Jesus. Rich young Euler had done all the stuff, memorized all the scripture, showed up at all of the sacrifices, purified himself in the purification pools before he went into the temple, made the trek as when he was supposed to, made sure he got the right sacrifice, all of that stuff. He'd done all the right stuff, but still had the one thing that kept him from total surrender. I like what Charles Spurgeon said. He says, if you would have Christ's blood to redeem you, you must give yourself up to Christ. Your body, your soul, your spirit, your substance, your talents, your time, your all. Church, can I just tell you the truth that there are churches full of people who want to give some, but truly in their hearts can't surrender, I surrender all. If we're honest with one another, we would sing that song, I surrender some. I surrender some. Some to Jesus, I surrender some. But the truth of the matter is, that's the truth. And we wonder why our lives are not dynamic, how the Bible depicts that a follower of Jesus' life is supposed to be. It's because we lack that one thing. Jesus said it this way in Luke chapter 14, and it's a tough saying. He said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, Jesus is not telling us to hate people. What he is saying in that statement, you got to read it all in context. He said, nothing can be more important than me. Not a relationship, not a possession, not a promotion, not a thought. I have to be everything in order for you to have everything. You can't give him some things and expect him to give you everything. It is time for the church to wake up and surrender all. Can you imagine what would happen if one woman or one man would be totally surrendered to God and give him everything? Can you imagine what would happen to a church that surrenders itself, falls on its knees and cries out to God and says, you can have all of me? What would that do to our lives? What would that do in our families? What would that do in our schools? But we have to go to the one thing that's keeping us from doing that. You see, desire is simply not enough. We must be willing to be totally surrendered. So let me ask you, what is that one thing in your life? What is it? When Jesus peers into your heart this morning and the Holy Spirit's here, so he knows it and you know it, what is that one thing that is keeping you from experiencing life as God intended it to be experienced? What is it? Is it possessions? This man had a lot of things. Can I tell you, you can't take it with you. All those neat things that we have, the Bible refers to, that's hay, wood, and stubble. It's all going to be burned up. Much as I'd like to, I can't take my car with me. I can't take my house with me. One of my mentors says, you can't take it with you, but if you do right, you can send it on ahead. In other words, invest it in the kingdom of God, and there you will meet your inheritance and your legacy as others have come to know Christ because you've used what you've had and what He's given you for Him and for others. Pleasures. Man, if I give my life to Jesus, I got to give up this. See, Satan, that's how he wants you to look at it. Friends, let me tell you, you give up for Christ, He'll give you everything of Christ. Pleasures, pride. Man, I can't do that. I've been going to church. What are those people going to think about me? I've been going to church for all my life, and they're going to be thinking, what a hypocrite. And you're going to let your pride keep you out of the kingdom of God? Position, personal relationships. You mean I might have to give up some of those friendships? Friend, if you're hanging around people that are going to drag you to hell, you need to get them out of there. Get the hell out of your life, right? Not in your life. I get a witness to that? Come on now, let's just be real with one another this morning. Think about it for a second, what we hold on to that will drag us to the pits of hell because we're not willing to surrender all of our hearts. You're not going to be able to stand before Jesus one day and say, I surrendered some. It doesn't work that way. And that's what he was trying to tell this rich young ruler. And it's just one thing you lack. And I pray this morning the Holy Spirit would show you right now, what is that one thing that you lack? It's that one thing he's asking you to surrender that you have yet to surrender. There's an old Baptist joke that says you can shoot a Baptist in the kidney and he can live off the other one. You can cut off his leg and he'll get a crutch and walk with the other. But you shoot him in the wallet and he's a goner for sure. Think about it. Seriously. Can you imagine what would happen if everyone here at Connect Church would surrender all and say, God, I believe what your word says, and I'm just going to start with the tithe, but you can have all of it. It's all yours anyways. Can you imagine what would happen if we as a church said, God, it's not my time, it's your time. What do you want me to do with that time? Can you imagine? God, this relationship I'm in, if it doesn't honor you, it's really about having a relationship with you. So how do you want me to deal with this relationship? Can you imagine? We have to consider that. And then when we consider that, the reason we struggle with surrendering that is because it is an enormous challenge. Our next point. It is an enormous challenge. Look what he says. What's that one thing you lack? He said, then go and sell all you possess. Now, he's not asking everyone to go and sell all you possess. He looked into the heart of that man and knew that's the one thing that was keeping him back. He's looking into your heart and to my heart, and he's identifying that one thing that we lack, and we got to deal with that. It may not be your possessions. This man just happened, was a good man, a moral man, all that, but he had a lot of stuff. He says, go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. There's the crux, isn't it? We want it now. You know, I would love to be able to go down to Frost Bank today and say, well, I want y'all to just issue me in $100 bills, $1 million. How many of you, if they'd do that, you'd go with me? They're going to look at me like I've lost my mind because I don't invest at Frost Bank. You can't withdraw if you've not invested. Now the world tells you, just like a credit card, you can. And guess what? You become a slave when you try to inherit what you haven't invested in. And you're going to pay the principal on it. Let me just tell you that. Satan wants to enslave you with a lifetime of payment of sin because you have not invested. And Jesus, and I'll come back to verse 22 in a minute. And Jesus, looking around, he was telling his disciples, he said, man, look how hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words. Man. Why? Because they were convicted. They were kind of having to struggle, just like we are this morning. And Jesus, he knew what was going on, and he said again to them, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. You see, there's not a problem. There's also a prerequisite to inheriting the kingdom of God. It's an enormous challenge. And the reality is we must offload all of our idols. Now, in Israel, they have the largest animal in that region is the camel. I think we got a good picture of a good camel. Amy Cuppett got up on that camel and rode that camel. There's a thing, you've heard of this eye of the needle, and there's been a lot to make about this, but I want to show you a picture. In ancient Israel, and even today, just you got the Temple Mount up top where the Golden Dome, and just down to the western side, there is a large gate. And this was a common practice in those days. On the outer gates, they would have these huge gates so people could just come through there. But at night, they had a little smaller gate that would be in there for foot traffic so that the enemy could not invade them at night and take over and wreak havoc within the walls of safety. And here, Jesus is referring to something that they probably would have recognized. So someone that's traveling and is looking for safety, and they've got their camel, and the camels would be loaded up with all of their stuff. The only way for that camel to get through that small gate is they had to offload everything it was carrying that would prevent them from getting through and getting down on their knees and coming through the gate. Friends, can I tell you, that's a similarity between us. We have to offload all of those things that keep us from getting on our knees and entering through the narrow gate. The Bible says there's a wide gate that a lot of people come through, but straight is the way and narrow is the gate, and few find it and enter in. And we see this, and this is this metaphor, this challenge that he's telling this young ruler. Offload the idols. The things that get between us and God. And friends, we are all, if we confess this morning, have idols that take their place ahead of God. Those things that we place first and foremost. We have to offload our idols and we need to upload the cross. And the one thing that's not preached today is nobody wants to talk about the cross. Nobody wants to talk about the burden of carrying the cross. But friends, unless you come to Jesus who died on the cross, you will never experience the blessings provided by the cross. Upload the cross. And if you and I want to experience the crown of Christ, we must carry the cross of Christ. If you and I want to reign with Christ, we must release the reign of our heart to Christ. But I love what it says, and there's only two consequences, and both of them are exclusive of what you decide and what I decide. And listen, here's what the Word of God says. Let's go back to verse 22. But at these words, there's that one thing, offload it. There's that one thing, offload it. And it says, but at these words, he, the young ruler, was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. What is that one thing that he's saying offload? How you choose today will have one of two very exclusive consequences. The disciples were even astonished more and said, then who can be saved? And looking at them, Jesus says, with people it's impossible. But not with God, for all things are possible with God. I love Peter because Peter's sometimes identified with him because he spoke before he thought. Says, behold, God, we left everything and followed you. And Jesus said, truly I say to you, that there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with the persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. But don't misread that, because a lot of these name it, claim it gospels will say, man, if you do this, you're going to have all this stuff. Here's what we get. We get new family. I don't know how many of us are here, but we're family. I mean, we already talked about that. We're cousins. We're family. You know, God's given me new brothers and sisters. He's given me a new place to dwell, if you will, in the house of the Lord. I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. Oh, there's much unity amongst the brethren. It's like oil is being poured down Aaron's beard. See, God begins to bless us in ways, but we have a tendency, instead of thinking godly, we want to think worldly, and we think somehow that if we just somehow put in a yes, pull the handle, that God's going to make us wealthy and we're never going to have any problems. Well, this verse negates that. We along with the persecution, but we get the blessing of family. We get the blessing of this inheritance, both now and forever. And I promise you that one day, if you totally surrender your life to Jesus Christ, that one day when you split the curtain of worldly life, earthly life, and walk through and you enter into eternal life, none of that, your cars, your possessions, your relationships, none of that will compare to what Jesus has waiting for you. Man, it's going to be great. But we don't even have to wait. We get to experience that even in the nasty now and now. But that we're going to have a consequence. And here it is. He lays it out here. Jesus says, this man went away sad. You're going to have an inheritance. This man went away grieving. You're going to be glad. The choice is simple. It's not easy, but it's simple. And the promise is that if you surrender, you're going to be glad. If you don't surrender, you're going to be sad. And counting the cost of following Jesus is difficult, but I promise you this, it's never boring. You'll have more joy in your heart than you can handle. But it boils down to this as we close. It is an elective choice. God's not going to force you to say yes. It's an elective choice. You get to decide. That's how much He loves you to say, okay, I'm going to show you all of this. I'm going to reveal all this to you. But it's your choice. I love this verse in Luke chapter 9 where Jesus is talking about this cost of surrender. And this is what He says. If any man wishes to come after me, let's just be real. Most of us want that. We at least want the rewards of Jesus. He says, here's what you've got to do. Deny yourself. Deny yourself. This was the heart of the matter. That was the one thing that man liked. He wasn't going to deny himself those possessions. It may be that one thing, that one relationship, you're not going to deny yourself that relationship. You're not going to deny yourself that pleasure. You're not going to deny yourself that position. You're not going to deny yourself of your reputation. He says, if you're going to be like me, if you're going to follow me, the first thing you have to do is deny yourself. And secondly, He says, take up your cross daily. There is no promise in Christianity of easy street, folks. Let's just put that to rest. Those that are out there that are proclaiming that, I have to tell you, it's straight from the pit of hell. This is temporary. We're talking about eternal. And the temporary preparing us, perfecting us, getting ready us to act like, walk like, talk like, and be like Jesus. It says you must deny yourself and take up your cross daily. And then there's the third thing. You must follow Jesus. For whoever wishes, He says, to save his life. For whoever loses his will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he's the one who'll save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits his soul? Last week I took you to the valley of the shadow of death, the valley of blood, where the Samaritan was robbed and beaten. Today, as we close this and as we prepare to act upon what you've heard, I feel like I have done what God has asked me to do. Now it's your responsibility to act on what you've heard. Today, I bring you to the valley of decision. The valley of decision. Today is the acceptable day of salvation. Today is the day for judgment to begin with the house of the Lord. Today is the day where you're going to have to say yes or you're going to say no. Today is a day the plea is to say yes to Jesus. The plea is to offload that one thing that keeps you from totally surrendering to Jesus. Now I realize this. There are two competing sets of voices that are competing for your attention right now. There's the voice of the enemy saying, don't do that. People are going to laugh at you. What are they going to think about you? Are you sure that's of the Lord? That's the first question Satan asked in the garden. Are you sure that's what God said? Yeah, it is. If God's calling you to himself, you can be assured Satan ain't going to do that, right? So that group of voices, don't do that, don't do that. Oh, you sure you want to do that? He doesn't know what he's talking about. Man, I don't even know why I came here this morning. I told you that we shouldn't have come this morning. All these voices start. But listen, here's what the Bible says in John chapter 10. He says that my sheep know my voice. There is another voice that is competing for your attention, but he's not going to yell and scream and jump up and down to get your attention. It is the still, small voice of the Holy Spirit that says, come. Surrender, inherit, believe, rejoice, come. The question is which voice will you say yes to? Which voice will you say yes to? Will you say yes to Jesus in the valley of decision? And I ask you to bow your heads and to close your eyes. The only reason I do that is just kind of helps focus. Kind of just helps focus, and nobody's looking around, and you can just kind of do a little business with God right now. There are some people here today, I believe with all my heart, that are good people, moral people, religious men, religious women, good reputation. But deep down inside, between you and God, you know something's missing. There's that nagging emptiness that haunts you. There's that question that, for whatever reason, constantly eludes you. Each week, you go feeling maybe a little less full than when you came in because you've yet to surrender that one thing. This morning, I beg you, in the valley of decision, to say yes to Jesus. Whether it's giving up your pride, that starts there. Giving up your dreams, giving up your desires, giving up your relationships, giving up your things, or being willing to. It always requires surrender. But on the other side of surrender is blessing, is life, is freedom, is eternal life. This morning, with no one looking around, every head bowed and every eye closed, out of respect for your neighbor, please. This morning, if you'd say, I need to say yes to Jesus. He's shown me something that I need to offload, and I really have never truly, really truly surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. And today I want to say yes. I've had religion, been to church, got my name on the roll, but deep down inside, I don't know Jesus personally. But I want to today. This morning, if that's you, would you just, no one looking around, just raise your hand. Let me get your eye contact and you can put it down and say, Pastor, would you pray for me? Because I need the strength this morning to offload what God has shown me. Anybody here this morning? Say, pray for me. I need to offload that. Anybody here? Thank you. Anyone else? Yes, ma'am. Anyone else? Yes. Thank you. I see your hand. Thank you. God bless you. Put it down. Anyone else? Okay. Look up here for just a second. There were several of you that raised your hand. I'm going to ask you to be bold this morning. I'm going to ask you to offload and step through the eye of the needle. And be bold and make a step. I'm going to stand down front. I don't normally do this, but I'm going to stand down front and I'm going to receive you. If you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and today in your heart you'd said, God, I recognize that I've been empty, and today I surrender. I've said yes, and I want you in my life. I want to invite you to have all. And I want you to just come and tell me that by the hand. And I'm going to ask some of our elders, once you see me, if you'll just come and pray with them. And then afterwards also you can pray. Church, I also want you to know that this altar area is for you, a place for you to come and do business with God. And I believe God wants that this morning. I believe some of you are still struggling because you got great things, you got great stuff, you got great relationships, and yet God's calling you to a higher calling and you're still wrestling with it. Why don't you come down to the altar and wrestle with it? God, in Jesus' name, and the power of your Holy Spirit, would you just move in the hearts of men and women, Holy Spirit? Would you just get down to the very depths and deal with the things that need to be dealt with? God, would you move now in a way that only you can and transform our lives? God, would you help us surrender? And Lord, we know it's messy, but on the other side, oh God, if we confess our sins, that you are faithful and just not only to forgive us of our sins, God, but you clean the mess up and you cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God, let us experience that in multitudes this morning. We surrender this time to you, God. You do what you want to do, God. We surrender it to you in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. I'm going to ask you to stand, and as Carl and the band are going to lead, I'm going to be down front. If you would like to make that public of what you've committed to, let me receive you and then let one of our elders pray for you.